Will you please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Today's scripture reading will be from 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 13 through 17. Beginning in verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. May the Lord bless this reading of his word.
Let's pray. Father, your word is what we need. Father, our eyes are so dim. Our ears are so dull of hearing. Our minds are so distracted by many things. And our heart yearns for the world more than it should. Father, may you work your word into us this morning by your Spirit. May you work your good purpose in us this morning. Father, your word tells us that you work in us to will and to desire and to do your good purpose. So may you do that this morning. Father, cause all that we've already seen and heard to affect how we listen. Cause our hearts to have a hunger and a yearning to hear you speak this morning. And Father, may we also hunger and thirst to be changed. Changed not by the will of man, nor the things of the world, but changed by your word and by your Spirit for your glory and your glory alone. Father, may you use this short time that we have together this morning to accomplish eternal things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to focus on why the church suffers today around the world at the hands of wicked men. Questions we might ask as we see persecution around us, as we hear about it on the news, as we see DVDs such as these to help us understand, we might ask these questions. Where's God? Where's God during all this persecution? Why would God let this happen to his church? What good can come out of it? Are they suffering because they deserve it? If they share their faith differently, could all this suffering be avoided? And maybe the biggest question is, can't God protect his church? Before we look at our text and answer these questions, I would like to make a statement and then provide some scripture to back it up. The statement I'd like to make is, people treat the children of God hatefully because they hate God and despise his authority over them. That's going to be my statement that I'd like to prove as we read some scripture, but also hopefully a statement that will be used by God to help us understand the suffering in the world. Let me say it again. People treat the children of God hatefully because they hate God and despise his authority over them. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Jesus tells two parables that we're going to look at this morning, and hopefully we will see that exact truth come out of both of these parables. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, and he said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Let that phrase ring in your ears as we continue reading. Their statement to this man, to this king, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas more. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. And so as Jesus tells this parable, exposing the faithfulness of his servants doing something that he asked them to do, he also exposes the wickedness of those outside of his kingdom, outside of his reign, in the sense they don't want to submit to it. And again, we don't want to pull application here and say God has a kingdom and there's places outside of his kingdom that he doesn't rule. We don't want to say that. What we do want to say is God rules and reigns everywhere in the heavens and on the earth, but there are clearly people who do not want to be under that reign. And so as he says in verse 14, we do not want this man to reign over us. The result is, but as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Go down a few verses to chapter 20, verse 9. Luke chapter 20, verse 9. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants, and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants, so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people, so they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they may catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authorities and jurisdiction of the governor. In other words, their desire was to hand them over to the authorities to be killed. And they were right. Jesus was telling this parable about them. He was telling the parable about the religious leaders of the day who had led a people astray, and the nation of Israel at this point is rebelling against God. And every time God sent them a prophet, they beat them, they killed them, and they sent them away. And the parable says that he sent his beloved son, who they killed by throwing him out of the vineyard and killed him. And again, that's a prophecy of Christ himself. And so those that screamed loudly for him to be crucified were the people that God the Father had sent the son to declare the will of the Father to reap a harvest for him. The people in the world love darkness and hate the light, and therefore will always try and extinguish the light. Jesus said he was the light of the world, and those in the world killed him. Jesus told his church to let their light so shine before men that their Father in heaven would be praised. Therefore, when we exalt the glory of Christ in our lives, we should not be surprised that the world's hatred for God is manifested against us as we reflect his glory. Why is it when the Son came in glory and splendor and was killed for what he stood for, when we stand for the same thing, we become surprised that the world doesn't just jump up and down and agree with us? People treat the children of God hatefully because they hate God and despise his authority over them. This whole message this morning, what we've already sung, what we've already seen, boils down to this. Does he reign? Does he reign? And the answer is yes. The Bible tells us clearly God does reign. But the question I want you to answer today, are you joyfully under his reign? Let's walk through our text back in 1 Peter this morning, and let's answer those questions that we had. And I believe we can answer these questions in a way that will help us understand why there is suffering in the church. Let's read 1 Peter again, just to have it at the front of our minds. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 13. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for doing evil." So question one was, where's God? And Peter gives us the answer in verses 14 and 15, the end of 14 to the beginning of 15. Peter says, have no fear of them. Who's the them? The them is those that are persecuting you for righteousness' sake. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy. So in other words, where's God? He's on his throne. He doesn't say regard Christ as the impotent, servant that can't help you because he's too small, too distant, too far away, too unknowing of what's going on. He says in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy. In other words, it's a combination of his authority, calling him Lord, and a combination of his holiness. In other words, his perfect sinlessness that we'll talk about in a moment. In other words, Peter is very quick to say, where is God? He's on his throne. Question number two, why would God let this happen? And I'd like to rephrase that question. Wouldn't it be a better question? Why would God will this to happen? And an answer I'd like to give and will unfold as we keep going is for his glory and praise and our eternal joy. So if someone said, why is the church being persecuted today? You can tell them, for his glory and praise and our eternal joy. But many times in this life, it is a matter of trust that we endure what we don't understand because we trust the Lord as holy, sinless, perfect in all his ways. But in your heart, regard Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Jesus Christ is our hope. In other words, Peter's laying forth a season of persecution. Don't fear them that persecute you, because Jesus is on his throne and he's holy. And since he's holy, it means he's sinless. And since he's sinless, this isn't coming by chance or by accident. It's coming by his divine design. It's what he says at the end of this passage. He's calling these Christians to so have in their heart a right view of the sovereignty of God, of Jesus Christ seated upon the throne of the universe, and so seated in such a way that he's holy. We can look through human history and see many men that sat on powerful thrones, but the last word that we would use to describe them is holy. Because most of the powerful men that ruled in this world that leave a remembrance of their authority, they did so by ruthless leadership. Ruthless leadership, not by holiness. And so Peter says, this Christ in whom you hope in is the sovereign Lord of the universe, and he is holy, holy, holy. And he says, if you understand this, then when things happen you don't understand, then reach into your heart and give a testimony from the hope that is there. In other words, when we by faith believe in this Jesus, no matter what our circumstances are, we still have hope because Jesus Christ is our hope. Third question, what good can come out of it? What good can come out of persecution? Peter gives us the answer in the beginning of verse 14 when he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Think about it. Peter's saying, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. How can Peter say that? How can Peter make a statement that says, here's something horrible that's going to happen to you for doing something good? It'll be for your blessing. It'll actually cause you as a person to be blessed. How can he make a statement like that? He can make a statement like that because he sat at the feet of our Lord who said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In other words, as Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, Peter was there. And he heard Jesus say, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think that line right there is why we have so much trouble in the churches today. Because we're trying to live in two kingdoms, and the one that usually wins is the kingdom of the world. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How much persecution is in America in the church? Zero. Zero compared to China and Istanbul. And Pakistan. Jesus continues. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. See, if I go rob a bank today and people say, Mark Lukens, he's a bank robber, they're not reviling me wrongly, they'd be reviling me rightly. But if we stand as God's children, speaking the truth of God's word, and people slander us, Jesus says they're slandering you falsely on his account. Jesus says, oh, be sorrowful and pitiful and walk away. No, he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. Why? Because there's a lineage of blood behind you. That's why I wanted to play that. That DVD. That's exactly what Jesus is pointing to. The line of the faithful church that's in the past has walked in their own blood. They have left a trail testifying that Jesus is still on his throne. Because if Jesus is not on his throne, you're not going to die for a figment of imagination. You're not going to die from some little statue. You're not going to die for some little man that you made up in your mind. But when your heart is bursting with hope, as they say, sign the document! Did you hear her? She reasoned in her head. She says, what would be so wrong if I signed the document? Wouldn't Jesus forgive me? I wonder what rang in her head. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Because something rang in her head and in her heart. She said, I'm not going to sign it. Did you see at the end? 6 years in prison. And she still wouldn't sign the document. Think about it. What welled up in her to keep her going? Was it the accommodations? Did she have a nice place to stay? It was better than home? Or did what well up inside of her a hope of eternity that was greater than anything that they had to offer? See, we don't want to put our worship on her, on Sarah from the DVD. We don't want to put our worship on William Tyndale. We don't want to put our worship on John Huss or Martin Luther or John Calvin or Peter or Paul or James or Luke or anyone else that has died for the cause. We want to put our hope in the one that they put their hope in. See, the great cloud of witnesses from Hebrews is not saying, look at us, we did it right. They're saying, look at him, he's worthy. See, when we get to the end of our life, can we look at our life and say, I lived it for God. I have no regrets. They can. They went from life to death standing in the blood of martyrs, their own. Think about it. What good can come out of it? Your blessing. Your blessing. We sit here today as Christians because of what Christ did, but also because of the testimony that came from what Christ did. Remember that. Your reward is great in heaven. Jesus does not say, blessed are you when you're persecuted, because your reward is great here. The church today from many corners is crying out that God wants you rich and healthy and fat and happy rather than obedient. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And none of the prophets were persecuted because they were rich. They were persecuted because they spoke and lived the truth. You hear many today, are they suffering because they deserve it? You always hear that echo when you hear about Christian persecution. Well, if they just stopped doing what they're doing, wouldn't it be better? Are they suffering because they deserve it? And Peter's answer is no. Very clear in this passage, these believers are being persecuted because of righteousness. Look at verse 13 and the beginning of 14. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. In other words, Peter had just talked in the verses we haven't read yet about doing what you're supposed to do. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't revile when reviled upon. Don't repay evil for evil. Do what is right. And then he gets to this point. He says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And the answer is the world. That's the answer we need to see right there. It's not no one, it's the world. The whole world will be against you for doing what's good. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. So no, they didn't deserve, from a human perspective, their suffering. What about this question? If they shared their faith differently, could all this suffering be avoided? And I'd like to first answer this with a word of caution. If we sin as we share our faith, then our persecution may be the result of our sin rather than our obedience. Peter says, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." But he continues, "Yet do it with gentleness, respect, and having a good conscience." All of us have seen testimonies from the news, because most of the time when Christians make it on the news, it's because we're acting like idiots. And all of us have seen Christians standing on street corners with signs saying things they shouldn't say, and acting how they shouldn't act as Christians. Their persecution, if it comes, is not what Peter is talking about. So if they share their faith differently, could all this be suffering be avoided if it's from fleshly suffering? But I want to be clear, the answer is no. Peter continues, it is clear that their persecution is from their obedience in righteousness, not the result of their own sin. He continues, "So that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." When we witness about Christ, we must do it by faith in Christ. We can't do it by the strength of our own flesh. We can't do it with our own wisdom. And we certainly can't do it with our own methods and purposes. Because if that's the case, then we will be put to shame and not them. Peter continues, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." And the last question we put out there, can't God protect his church? And I want to answer it with a question. Who can say that he's not? Who can say that he's not? In our man-centered worldview, we see ultimate protection as the removal of all physical discomfort, pain, and sickness. All you have to do is look at the world. You can see that. Anything that promises pain-free, sickness-free, suffering-free is the hottest-selling goods on the market. In our man-centered worldview, we see ultimate protection as the removal of all physical discomfort, pain, and sickness. But what if God's ultimate protection is not the removal of pain and suffering, but instead, in the midst of pain and suffering, his sovereign grace is able to hold us and keep us from losing our faith? See, we don't want to look at the persecuted church today. We don't want to look at suffering around the world and say, if God's really on his throne, this wouldn't exist. Maybe by God's wisdom, he says it must exist, or people won't know that I'm on my throne. Think about it. If the whole church around the world had pockets full of gold and fame and fortune, who would be worshipped? The God they worshipped or the stuff that they have? Think about it. Maybe by God's sovereign grace, his ultimate protection is keeping us and holding us from losing our faith in the midst of pain and suffering. Look at verse 8. I want to read the passage that preceded our text that we read this morning, 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 8. And I want you to see the whole text as Peter builds his argument. "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But," circle it, underline it, put a star next to it, "but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And the answer is the world. Those that hate God will hate us for doing what Christ did as he came to earth. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that, circle that, underline that, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. In other words, when he says those who revile your good behavior in Christ might be put to shame, he's echoing what he said at the end of verse 12. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter continues, for it is better to suffer for doing good, church. It's better for suffering for doing righteousness, church. It's better to suffer for speaking the truth, church, if that should be God's will. Peter doesn't come to that point and say, if God happens to fall off his throne and isn't looking when somebody mean does something to you for your Christianity, oops. Peter gets to this point and says, for it's better to suffer for doing good, comma, if that should be God's will. So when we see stories like the story of Sarah, when we hear stories of William Tyndale, when we hear of people in the past or even people in the present, because there's plenty of Christians in prison today, is our first gut instinct to go, I wonder what they did so wrong so they got thrown in prison? Or is our gut instinct to say, are we seeing the hand of God? Are we seeing the will of God? Are we watching the blood of martyrs fertilize the church so that we can grow? See, this is a huge line. If that be the will of God, think about it. When we have suffering come upon us, how do we interpret it? Do we first kick or do we say, Lord, this is from your hand. Help me to see your purpose. Because if that should be the will of God, it will be the will of God. If the Lord wills for you to suffer for his name's sake, are you okay with that? What does the Bible say about God's will for the church and suffering? Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Because you know what's going to rise up if you start suffering for your faith? It's going to be one of those imposters. And they're going to write a book or they're going to preach a sermon that says, God doesn't want you to suffer. He wants you happy every day and comfortable. And your flesh is going to say, why am I doing this? Maybe I should just sign the document. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. In other words, Paul's writing to Timothy. That's from 2 Timothy 3:12 through 14. Paul's writing to Timothy saying, you learned what you needed to learn in safety. Now walk in it in turmoil. See, we come in here on a Sunday morning to be fed, to go to war. We don't come in here on a Sunday morning to be fed so we can just ignore God until we come back in here on a Sunday morning again. God is equipping his church through the preaching of the word. And he's saying, when you believe what you believe, hold on to it dearly. Hold on to it as the hope that you have for eternity. Hold on to it so when the trial comes, you can keep walking in the faith that you have learned and firmly believed. So if the Lord wills for you to suffer for his name's sake, are you okay with that? And as you hear the words from 2 Timothy written by the Apostle Paul, who had his head cut off and would say, from the grave if he could, it was the will of the Lord. Are you joyful at hearing this news? Is the term blessed a description you would use to describe yourself? Will you be like the believers before you, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name? Because after Jesus was crucified, they persecuted his disciples, and they praised the Lord when they suffered, until they suffered unto death, and then they praise in glory, which we cannot hear or see. But when their persecution was imprisonment and beatings, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Almost sounds like the echo from the DVD, doesn't it? I was still in my pajamas and I was very humiliated, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And again, it all comes down to submission. Will you submit to the will of the Lord in all things, joyfully desiring Him to rule over you forever and ever? Amen. See, this is what it all boils down to. We love the passages in the Bible that talk about something that's soft and easy, or just some theology that makes us feel good. But what about the words of the Apostle Paul this morning? All those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. And Peter echoes it. If it's the will of the Lord that you should suffer for righteousness' sake. So what would the answer be to Peter's statement? Of course he does. Of course he does. Is the Lord only willing that suffering happen in these foreign countries where they don't have as much as us? Or is the Lord willing for His church to suffer around the world to sing in unity, "Our God reigns"? I hope you read those words as we were singing them. Painted a circle all around the world. See, in our American minds, it's so easy to look at a foreign country that looks like suffering anyway because they don't have what we have, all the luxuries and the frills and the benefits, so we think. It's so easy to say, well, it's not that big a deal to suffer for Jesus. I'd like to close with two passages. I want you, if you could just close your Bibles and just listen. Because when I'm done reading these passages, I want us to go right into a time of prayer. A time of prayer for ourselves, a time of prayer for our church, and a time of prayer for the persecuted church around the world. But I want us to remember that as we pray for the Lord's hand of protection for His church around the world, that we pray rightly, that we pray most fervently that their faith not fail, rather than their silver and gold not perish. See, it's not wrong to pray for physical protection. Matter of fact, it's in the Bible to pray for physical protection. But if our hearts bend for the joy of physical protection more than the keeping of our souls, then we're missing the point. And so the persecuted church in China is praying for your persecution. I've said it before, and I'm going to keep saying it until the church in America smells better. But the church in China is praying for the American church to be persecuted. Why? Because they're experiencing more joy than they've ever experienced in their whole life in the midst of persecution. See, they don't want us to be persecuted because they're masochists. Let's not twist this wrongly. Persecution itself is not a joy. But in the midst of our persecution and suffering, we will see the hand of Christ differently than we do in our luxury. So I want to read two passages, and then we're just going to go right into a time of prayer. And again, as the Lord leads, pray. Pray, repent. Pray and ask for your own faith not to fail. Pray and ask for our church's faith not to fail. Pray and pray for the persecuted church that their faith not fail. But as the Lord leads, as the Lord is moving in your heart, if He's calling you to repent, then repent out loud and praise the Lord for that. Because to see God is to be changed. Truly, truly, I say to you, Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. What then shall we say to these things? Is God for us? Or if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When persecutions come, will we be able to sound like the Apostle Paul as he gave this testimony? Or will we be so in love with the world that we will curse God in the midst of suffering? Let's pray. Father, may you work your will and your purpose in this church. Father, your word tells us that this world is not our home. Father, may you be gracious with us to pull us from this world. May you be gracious with us to pull us away from things that are killing us. May you be gracious to assure us of our feet being planted in Christ and Christ alone. Father, help us to fight the good fight of faith. And Father, keep us from being deceived by the lie that you don't have to fight, you just have to drift. Father, may you raise up an army around the world, not an army that fights with guns and bullets and bombs, but an army that stands for truth and the glory of your Son. Father, may you raise us up to be instruments of grace, not because of us, but in spite of us. May Christ be so poured in us and through us that we would be used in a way to bring you honor and praise. And Father, protect us that as our light shines, we don't grumble against the King when those that disagree with us persecute us. Father, help us to remember how much we kicked against you when we were apart from Christ. And Lord, may we take that hope that you have implanted in us because of Christ to those who still kick. Father, give us more love and more passion, knowing that the kicks will be harder. But Lord, help us not to not go. Help us to be willing to go, whether it's Mississippi or Russia or Czechoslovakia or China or Uzbekistan. Father, may you use your word and your spirit to strengthen us into a body that is unified around Christ, our head, and seeks not its own, but Christ's. Lord, your word tells us that you have sheep scattered all over the world. May we truly be about your business. Lord, help us to be faithful in the easy times. And help us so we may be faithful in the hard. Lord, work in us that which is pleasing to you. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.